The following reading is from the Treasury of David by Charles Spurgeon. Psalm 119, verse 53. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake your law. He was horrified at their action, at the pride which led them to it, and at the punishment which would be sure to fall upon them for it. When he thought upon the ancient judgments of God, he was filled with terror at the fate of the godless, as well he might be. Their laughter had not distressed him, but he was distressed by a foresight of their overthrow. Truths which were amusement to them caused amazement to him. He saw them utterly turning away from the law of God and leaving it as a path forsaken and overgrown with want of traffic. And this forsaking of the law filled them with the most painful emotions. He was astonished at their wickedness, stunned by their presumption, alarmed by the expectation of their sudden overthrow, amazed by the terror of their certain doom. And note the tenderness which combined with all this. Those who are the firmest believers in the eternal punishment of the wicked are the most grieved at their doom. It is no proof of tenderness to shut one's eyes to the awful doom of the ungodly. Compassion is far better shown in trying to save sinners than in trying to make things pleasant all around. Oh, that we were all more distressed as we think of the portion of the ungodly in the lake of fire. The popular plan is to shut your eyes and forget all about it, or pretend to doubt it. But this is not the way of the faithful servant of God. Psalm 112, verse 10. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. The ungodly shall first see the example of the saints to their own condemnation, and shall at last behold the happiness of the godly, and to the increase of their eternal misery. The child of wrath shall be obliged to witness the blessedness of the righteous, though the sight shall make him gnaw his own heart. He shall fret and fume, lament and wax angry, but he shall not be able to prevent it. For God's blessing is sure and effectual. He shall gnash with his teeth, being very full of wrath and exceedingly envious. He would desire to grind the righteous between his teeth. But as he cannot do that, the wicked grind their teeth against each other. The heat of his passion shall melt him like wax, and the sun of God's providence shall dissolve him like snow. And at the last, the fire of divine vengeance shall consume him as the fat of rams. How horrible must that life be, which, like the snail, melts as it proceeds, leaving a slimy trail behind. Those who are grieved at goodness deserve to be worn away by such an abominable sorrow. The desire of the wicked shall perish. He shall not achieve his purpose. He shall die a disappointed man. By wickedness he hoped to accomplish his purpose. That very wickedness shall be his defeat. While the righteous shall endure forever, and their memory shall be always green, the ungodly man in his name shall rot from off the face of the earth. He desired to be the founder of a family, and to be remembered as some great one. He shall pass away, and his name shall die with him. How wide is the gulf which separates the righteous from the wicked, and how different are the portions which the Lord deals out to them. Oh, for grace to be blessed of the Lord. This will make us praise him with our whole heart. Proverbs 140, verse 8. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Even they are dependent upon you. that they can do no more than you permit. You restrain them. Not a dog of them can move his tongue without your leave and license. Therefore, I entreat you not to let them have their way, even though they dare to pray to their God. Do not hear their prayers against innocent men. Assuredly, the Lord Jehovah will be no accomplice with the malevolent. Their desires shall never be his desires. If they thirst for blood, he will not gratify their cruelty. Further not his wicked devices. They are so united as to be like one man in their wishes. But do not hear their prayers. Though hand join in hand, and they desire and design as one man, yet do not lend them the aid of your providence. Do not permit their malicious games to succeed. The Lord may allow success to attend the policy of the wicked for a time, for wise reasons unknown to us, but we are permitted to pray that it be not so. The petition, deliver us from evil, includes and allows such supplication. Lest they exalt themselves. If successful, the wicked are sure to grow proud and insult the righteous over whom they have triumphed. And this is so great an evil and so dishonoring to God that the psalmist uses it in his pleading as an argument against their being allowed to prosper. The glory of the wicked is opposed to the glory of God. If God seems to favor them, they grow too high for this world, and their heads strike against the heavens. Let us hope that the Lord will not allow this to be. Here let us exalt our thoughts and praises high over the heads of self-exalting sinners. The more they rise in conceit, the higher let us rise in confidence. Psalm 101 verse 8. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. At the very outset of his government, he would promptly deal out justice to the worthless. He would leave them no rest, but make them leave their wickedness or feel the lash of the law. The righteous magistrate bears not the sword in vain. To favor sin is to discourage virtue. Undue leniency to the bad is unkindness to the good. When our Lord comes in judgment, this verse will be fulfilled on a large scale. Until then, he bids men leave their sins and find pardon. Under the gospel, we also are bidden to suffer long and to be kind, even to the unthankful and the evil. But the office of the magistrate is of another kind, and he must have a sterner eye to justice than would be proper in private persons. Is he not to be a terror to evildoers, that I may cut off all the wicked doers of the city of the Lord? Jerusalem was to be a holy city, and the psalmist meant to be doubly careful in purging it from ungodly men. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Jesus reserves his scourge of small cords for sinners inside the temple. How pure ought the church to be, and how diligent should all those who hold office therein labor to keep out and chase out men of unclean lives. Honorable offices involve serious responsibilities. To trifle with them will bring our own souls into guilt and injure beyond calculation the souls of others. Lord, come to us that we, in our several positions in life, may walk before you with perfect hearts. John Calvin says, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. As the kingdom of David was only a faint image of the kingdom of Christ, we ought to set Christ before our view. Although he may bear with many hypocrites, yet as he will be the judge of the world, he will at length call them all to an account and separate the sheep from the goats. And if it seems to us that he tarries too long, we should think of that morning which will suddenly dawn, that all filthiness being purged away, true purity may shine forth. Psalm 94, verse 3. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? Shall wrong forever rule? Is slavery, robbery, and tyranny never to cease? Since there is certainly a just God in heaven, armed with almighty power, surely there must be sooner or later an end to the ascendancy of evil. Innocence must one day find a defender. This, how long, of the text is the bitter complaint of all the righteous in all ages, and expresses wonder caused by that great enigma of providence, the existence and predominance of evil. The sound, how long, is very akin to howling, as if it were one of the saddest of all the utterances in which misery bemoans itself. Many a time has this bitter complaint been heard in the dungeons of the Inquisition, at the whipping posts of slavery, and in the prisons of oppression. In due time God will publish his reply, but the full end is not yet. Psalm 119, verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked. By their perseverance in evil, they have almost put themselves out of the pale of hope. They talk about being saved, but they cannot have known anything of it, or they would not remain wicked. Every step they have taken in a path of evil has removed them further from the kingdom of grace. They go from one degree of hardness to another until their hearts become as a stone. When they fall into trouble, it will be irremediable. Yet they talk big as if they either needed no salvation or could save themselves whenever their fancy turned that way. For they seek not your statutes. They do not endeavor to be obedient, but quite the reverse. They seek themselves. They seek evil, and therefore they never find a way of peace and righteousness. When men have broken the statutes of the Lord, their wisest course is by repentance to seek forgiveness, and by faith to seek salvation. Then salvation is near them, so near them that they shall not miss it. But when the wicked continue to seek after mischief, salvation is set further and further from them. Salvation and God's statutes go together. Those who are saved by the King of Grace love the statutes of the King of Glory. Psalm 139, verse 19. Surely you will slay the wicked, O God. There can be no doubt upon that head, for you have seen all their transgressions, which indeed have been done in your presence. And you have long enough endured their provocations, which have been so openly manifest before you. Crimes committed before the face of the judge are not likely to go unpunished. If the eye of God is grieved with the presence of evil, it is but natural to expect that he will remove the offending object. God, who sees all evil, will slay all evil. With earthly sovereigns, sin may go unpunished for lack of evidence, or the law may be left without execution from lack of vigor in the judge. But this cannot happen in the case of God, the living God. He bears not the sword in vain. Such is his love of holiness and hatred of wrong, that he will carry on war to the death with those whose hearts and lives are wicked. God will not always suffer his lovely creation to be defaced and defiled by the presence of wickedness. If anything is sure, this is sure, that he will ease him of his adversaries. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. Men who delight in cruelty and war are not fit companions for those who walk with God. David chases the men of blood from his court, for he is weary of those of whom God is weary. He seems to say, if God will not yet you live with him, I will not have you live with me. You would destroy others, and therefore I want you not in my society. You will be destroyed yourselves. I desire you not in my service. Depart from me, for you depart from God. As we delight to have the Holy God always near us, so would we eagerly desire to have wicked men removed as far as possible from us. We tremble in the society of the ungodly, lest their doom should fall upon them suddenly, and we should see them lie dead at our feet. We do not wish to have our place of intercourse turned into a gallows of execution. Therefore, let the condemned be removed out of our company. Psalm 10, verse 13. Wherefore does the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. In these verses, the description of the wicked is condensed, and the evil of his character traced to its source, namely atheistical ideas with regard to the government of the world. We may at once perceive that this is intended to be another urgent plea with the Lord to show his power and reveal his justice. When the wicked call God's righteousness in question, we may well beg him to teach them terrible things in righteousness. In verse 13, the hope of the infidel and his heart wishes are laid bare. He despises the Lord because he will not believe that sin will meet with punishment. He has said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. If there were no hell for other men, there ought to be one for those who question the justice of it. Psalm 106, verse 18. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. The Levites who were with Korah perished by fire, which is the most fitting death for those who intruded into the priesthood and so offer strange fire. God has more than one arrow in his quiver. The fire can consume those whom the earthquake spares. These terrible things in righteousness are mentioned here to show the obstinacy of the people in continuing to rebel against the Lord. Terrors were as much lost upon them as mercies had been. They can neither be drawn nor driven. Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The justice which has punished the wicked and preserved the righteous remains the same, and therefore in days to come retribution will surely be meted out. How solemn is the 17th verse, especially in its warning to forgetters of God. The moral who are not devout, the honest who are not prayerful, the benevolent who are not believing, the amiable who are not converted, these must all have their own portion with the openly wicked in the hell which is prepared for the devil and his angels. There are whole nations of such. The forgetters of God are far more numerous than the profane or profligate. And according to the very forceful expression of the Hebrew, the nethermost hell will be the place into which all of them shall be hurled headlong. Forgetfulness seems a small sin, but it brings eternal wrath upon the man who lives and dies in it.